Well, good morning, and good morning to those online and in the chapel. If you don't know me, my name is Eugene. I serve here as lead pastor, and it's my privilege to spend some time with you in God's Word. Won't you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6. We are in a series right now, and it's with whom we war and those we don't. The conversation is about the current hostilities we experience on a daily basis, understanding them and responding to them. And there is much to learn because there is a great deal of hostility. We live in combative times. It doesn't matter what arena we find ourselves in, whether it's work, vocation, politics, no doubt, even in entertainment, athletics, there is conflict and hostility, and we need to make sense of it so that we respond in a Christ-honoring way and in a way that not only honors Him, but serves our well-being. So, of all the passages that we deal with in this series, this is the passage that spurred me to generate the entire series. Chapter 6, verse 10 of Ephesians. Finally, now he's concluded an entire letter, and he writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And we're going to keep reading in a moment, but I want to spend some time here in these preliminary statements by Paul. He starts off by saying, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, and we have to put on the armor of God that we might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Important principle here is that there is a conflict that's going on that involves you. And it involves you personally, specifically, and individually. There are powers at be that have schemes designed and targeted against you. Very often, we tend to think of spiritual warfare as some cosmic reality that's happening on another plane, in another realm, and there may be some fallout that might affect our lives. But it's not personal. It's as though there are these massive titans that are battling, and clumsily, they might stand on the little people, being you and me. That's not the picture that's presented here. We do not experience collateral damage. What we experience is hostility that is focused directly on us individually. There are schemes at play that are at your detriment. That's what's happening. There are individuals that are working to create harm for you, and that ought to change how we conduct ourselves in every aspect of our living, understanding that there is a war, and we're born into it, and that hostility is aimed directly at you, particularly if you're a Christian. These schemes are designed to take you down. What is so important here is that we know who these enemies are. Who are we fighting? Verse 12 makes it very clear, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Embodied people are not our enemies. For Christians, this is an enormous fact that we need to come back and spend some time on. Because there are those who are our opponents that are hostile towards us, and it's very easy for us to direct all our animosity towards them. And so there are individuals that we know by name who are opposed to the things we cherish, and in some cases against us individually, they are our enemies in that regard, and we wish them evil. This is not appropriate. It's not the way we're supposed to conduct ourselves. Importantly, Donald Trump is not your enemy. Nancy Pelosi is not either. Now, there may be aspects of these people's lives and the positions they take that rightly offend you, but that does not put you in a place where you see them as your combatant. Now, there are times in Scripture where embodied people, flesh and blood, are presented as enemies. These are people who are opposed to you. But look at some of these scriptures and we will see how we respond to those who are enemies. In Romans, Paul, who writes this letter, says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, beloved. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Enemies there are those who oppose you, who wish you harm, and your response, according to the apostle, is not to seek their harm, but their good. Here's another scripture. This is by Jesus in Luke. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them." Now he's saying, Jesus, their enemies, people who wish you harm, and your response to them is not strike first, strike hardest. It's not a law of reciprocity. If they do ill to you, do ill to them. The interesting thing when we see the term enemy in Scripture towards embodied flesh and blood individuals, they may seek harm to you, but always the response is charitable. Why is that? Because it appreciates the spiritual reality that people are in. To be born a person, human being, regardless of your race or your gender, we all have this common denominator, and that's a sinful nature. We're born into sin, and we're bound by sin. And yes, we're responsible for our actions, but ultimately, as sinful beings, we are constrained by a nature that we have inherited from Adam. And it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we're liberated from that. Until through faith and repentance, we are turned from enemies into sons of God. Up until that point, we are constrained and enslaved by sin. Knowing this, as we Christians walk through a world that's hostile to the things of God, and we come across people who embody that hostility and direct it towards you, the right appreciation is that while they are willful in their decisions, ultimately their will is constrained by sins. They are tragically slaves to sin. When you see somebody acting in this fashion, they're merely doing the bidding of their father, who is the evil one. And so we ought to have pity, not animosity. When you come across those who are your enemies, our response should be categorized by charity, not vehemence. Certainly, we ought to work against what they're pushing, but we're not working against the individuals. As Christians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That is our current reality, is that there is a spiritual realm, and in that spiritual realm exists not only God and his angels, but the devil and fallen angels. Scripture tells us, both in Jude and in Peter, we see that there are angels that rebelled against the rule of God, and in rebelling, their natures were twisted by sin. They are what we now know to be demons. They're angelic beings, but their hostility is against God and everything God loves. And God loves us. They have been banished from heaven. They are condemned to damnation. They dwell in our midst. And while their abilities are limited, they're still quite formidable. And they seek to do us harm. Scripture tells us that the devil's like a roaring lion seeking those he will devour. He hates you, mostly because God loves you. And it's in that environment that we live, where there are individuals, supernatural characters, that are scheming against your well-being. Now, how do they do that? They can't read your mind. They're not God. They have limited capacity. I think there's evidence of two different ways these supernatural beings, these demons, can work against you. The first is they can prompt people under their influence to oppose you. And so there are going to be enemies that come against you and are going to be doing the bidding of evil ones. There's not a whole lot we can do towards that except demonstrate charity. But then they're also very involved in encouraging temptation and sin. Good deal of their scheming is creating environments for you to step into that's going to test your fortitude, test your faith, encourage you to sample that which is forbidden. Like a perverse cheer squad, they're there in the shadows encouraging you to take that step of disbelief. They do this with incredible effectiveness, mostly because we're careless. We're unaware that behind every tasty sample, there is some sinister force urging us to eat the apple. That's the reality in which we find ourselves. The people you think of as your enemies are truly not your opponents. It is rather the ones behind the scenes. And so we do war. That's where the battle is fought. The question is, well, how do we do that? How do you deal with the supernatural? The answer is back in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That verse is paramount and it's overarching the entire chapter. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In, underline. It is in him that we overcome. Our strength is found in him. And for the Apostle Paul, in plays a huge role in all his theology. He talks about the importance of us being in Christ Jesus, to be in the Lord, to be in him. Proximity is all important. He uses this 164 times in his letters. He wants you to get it. You succeed in the Christian life when you are in Christ. We dwell within him. We abide in him. What does this mean? Is it like crayons in a crayon box? Clothes in a suitcase or in your closet? I think Jesus gives us the best illustration when he points to the vine. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. When you abide in me, right, you can do all things. But apart from me, you can do nothing. I told you some months ago I'd started a vegetable garden. I did it with a great deal of effort and then quickly lost interest. And as a result, the garden's yield has been unimpressive. I have not tended to the garden. You're supposed to tend to them, but that's a lot of work. And it just hasn't caught my attention. And so there's been a lot of neglect. There are weeds that have grown amongst the garden, and the fruit has been somewhat disappointing. The other day, however, I came inside with this mammoth squash, much to the dismay of my family members, because nobody had seen it. If you've ever grown squash, you know the leaves are pretty large and they cover and it looks a little wild. And that's exactly what my garden looks like. It looks a little wild. But under all that foliage, growing from the stem, was this massive squash and we were oblivious to it. That's what it looks like to be in Christ Jesus. It's to be attached and covered, hidden and secure. We fight when we are attached proximity to God through His Word in community. We are hidden by His grace and His mercy. We live covered by the foliage of His will, His protection. For us to be in Christ is to be like that squash, to find itself hidden, attached, close to, dependent, drawing from. You want to succeed in this Christian life and overcome the schemes of the evil one? It's all about proximity. It's about being attached and associated with the things of God. You do battle by drawing near to God. That's altogether different from how we often think about it. We think about spiritual warfare as a posture and an approach to evil. But really, spiritual warfare is fought by a posture and an approach towards God. If you want to fight the good fight, you draw close to your champion. It's really always about building a relationship with your Maker. That's how you fight. It's not about preparing yourself for battle against the evil one. To which you would say, but Eugene, isn't that what it says? Put on the armor of God. Prepare yourself for battle. There really are three different ways Christians often respond to spiritual warfare, and I'd correct all three. The first would be where some Christians would just like to keep their head down. There's a supernatural realm. It exceeds their understanding. It's a little bit frightening. And so the best bet is just to keep your head down and go with the flow and don't draw attention to yourself. Right? Because the evil one will just leave you alone if you don't kick up too much dust. And so whatever society is doing, you'll go with the flow as best you can. And your job is to stay invisible. And some of you, that's your strategy. It's not going to work. Right? It's like an antelope thinking, if I just run with the lions, it'll work okay. That's not how it functions. These schemes are directed towards you. You are known. And you pretending to be invisible does not make you invisible to what is unseen. Another approach is, well, what we're going to do is we're just going to gather our loved ones. We're going to create an enclave. A secure enclave, we'll circle the wagons, and we'll separate ourselves from the world. Right? We're going to protect ourselves from every aspect of the world, and we're going to create an alternative commune where only the things of God are appreciated. Good. Except you've got to understand that the world is inside of you and your children too. And you bringing them into that circle, the world comes with you. And the evil one is not going to ignore you simply because you've chosen to ignore the world. And then you have some Christians that are all belligerent, right? They start looking for a fight. They're out to find devils behind every nook and cranny. As my father once said, some people are possessed by the demons and others are obsessed with them. And it's those that are obsessed. We're going to go and find them and do battle, forgetting that our strength is in the Lord. Now, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, if you've ever been in a Sunday school class, you've colored in this picture, where you've got an armed knight, and it's got all these various elements, and this is the armor of God. And if you put on the armor of God, you can then do battle, which is true. If you put on the armor of God, you can do battle. That's exactly what is said here. Here's my problem. I always pictured this in a metaphorical sense where on a morning I would wake up and I'd go through this kit, this gear, military gear that I would then put on and prepare for the day. So I'd start by putting on that breastplate of righteousness, right, and the belt of truth, and put on the shoes, the readiness of the gospel, and helmet of salvation, and so on and so forth. And all these things I'd put on metaphorically, and then I would go into, what does that mean? How do you do that? Once you've metaphorically taken these pieces of gear and equipment and strapped them on, how do you actually function? I think what we do is we take the metaphor too far. Appreciating that Paul is imprisoned and he's surrounded people by soldiers who are in gear, it's a good metaphor to describe doing battle. But we shouldn't push it too far. Let's rather look at what these pieces represent. We've got righteousness. We've got peace. We've got faith. We have salvation. These are all relational terms. These are not elements that are disembodied. They're relational engagements. God's word, the truth, is God revealing himself to us. Everything we have here is about our experience with God. What Paul is seeing is armor and uniforms, and he's taking that metaphor and he says, we ought to put on this armor just like we ought to find our strength in Christ. We clothe ourselves with our faith life and our relationship with God. The whole focus, once again, is relational. If you want to do battle, draw close to God. This is how we do battle on a daily basis, by focusing and prioritizing on God, because God is the one who fights for us. This is what Moses said to the people in Exodus. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Right, the Egyptians are coming to kill him. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. You know how you do battle? You realize that someone does it for you. Your task is to abide in the one who will fight for you. You want to do battle in this hostile time? Focus on your relationship with the Lord. Intimacy with him is going to result in victory in our time. That's how you win. The closer we walk with him, the more conquests we will see through him, because he is the one that does battle. So how do we win? What does winning even look like? Well, there's three different ways we win. One I've already mentioned a number of times as I've read this. Look at verse 14. Stand, therefore. I mean, again and again throughout this passage, we're told to stand. Verse 13, stand firm. Persevere. Endure. Do not lose the ground you've won. Do not falter or surrender. Do not leave the field or abandon the faith. Stand firm. You win through endurance. Throughout Ephesians, and frankly throughout Paul's writings, he's very progressive and he describes the Christian walk. It's a walk. And so he says, walk in faith. Walk with your brothers. Sometimes he encourages us to run and not grow weary. We're progressing in righteousness. We're moving towards the day Christ returns. We are on the move. Mission, purpose, direction. And here he says, now I want you to stand firm. To quote my dad once more, he wisely said, there are times where you make the most ground by holding on to the ground you've already won. See, there are occasions when the Spirit of God gives you such momentum and you just feel ground moving under your feet. Everything's easy. You're just knowing the winds are coming one after another. You're at the summit of the peak. And then the Spirit of God takes you into the valley of the shadow of death, and everything feels hard. And it's at times like that the evil one's fiery darts are against you, and temptation is nearby, and opponents press in. And all along we've been told to walk, and now that the pressure's on, the instruction is stand firm. Because in these dark days, you make the most ground by not losing any of the ground you've already won. You persevere. You stand firm. The second way we win is through unity. Verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Here he says, I want you to be praying. Praying for one another, praying for me as I'm praying for you. Prayer, of course, is part of the whole battle plan. But here prayer is presented as an exercise in unity. I'm praying for you. You're praying for me. We're praying for the church. The church does the most good, wins the most battles when we're speaking to our champion. Think about that. Doesn't that make sense? The church does the most good, enjoys the most victories when we're speaking to our champion on behalf of one another. If indeed God fights for us, ought not we be speaking to him about the challenges that face us? And yes, we ought to be praying about the things we need, that we see and know, but also about the things that are unseen. God, will you protect me from the schemes? Will you protect me from temptation? Will you guard me for another day? And not just me and my wife and my children, but also the people I work with and the people I worship with. We win by standing firm, and we win when we pray with one another. And we win when the gospel gets proclaimed. Pray for me, Paul says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. If there is anything that the powers and principalities, the devils and demons would love to do, is to keep us quiet about the cross. Their greatest loss, God's greatest victory, is the mystery of the gospel. That God who loved us came to earth, took on the form of man, lived a perfect life, died an unjust or unjust death, that our sins might be covered. And he rose again on the third day, and he reigns forevermore. That's the news of the gospel, that those who repent and believe from sinners become saints and will live with God evermore. That opportunity does more damage to the forces of darkness than any other. That's how we win. We win when we stand firm. We win when we're united in prayer. We win when the gospel is boldly proclaimed. But that's not how we fight. The way we fight is remembering that we are in the strength of the Lord. We are in Christ. And the armor of God is drawing near to him because he fights for us. Some years ago, it must have been 5 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to the Bahamas with my family. It was a cherished occasion. We got in a boat and we were heading out to an isolated little island. And it was just the pilot of the boat and my particular family. And as we're going out, the blessing of the Bahamas is the water is so incredibly clear. You can see all the way through, which is wonderful most of the time. But it does create some fear when you see a tiger shark next to the boat. And it's large and imposing and deadly, right? But it's in the water and we're in the boat and so all's good. And we leave it behind and we keep going. We get to this island and we pull into the little bay, drop an anchor. We jump in the water. We're swimming. We're playing on the beach. And we head back to the boat. And at that moment, the pilot, the captain of the boat, says, hey, I see it's Sven. So the shark we'd seen some time previously had turned the corner, had come into the bay where my family's in the water. At which point, everybody was out. My son and I were still in the water. I got to the boat before him. I climbed in and stood on the back, watching the water to see what was below. My son, 9 years old approximately, is in the water with a tiger shark. But he was never in any danger. Not because I'm heroic, but because I'm a father. And had it drawn close, I would have thrown myself in its way. We live in a supernatural reality where there are powers that scheme against you. And your greatest safety, your greatest weapon, is being close to a father who loves you. Because already he has thrown himself in harm's way for you. And all power and might and dominion is his. All you have to do is be still, for God will fight for you. But make sure that you're close. Spiritual war is fought in proximity. He's your champion. He will win the day. Work to stay near him. Let us pray together. And now, Lord, we thank you for your abundant mercies, the fact that in spite of everything that we have ever dealt, all the challenges that have come before us, none has ever come close to challenging you because you are greater still. And you love us. And you have demonstrated that time and again, but never so beautifully as on the cross, that you would die on our behalf. And so while devils scheme against us, we realize we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But those principalities and powers are defeated already. And so may we be diligent in drawing close to you. Because we only win when we're nearby. And I pray that this isn't just an abstraction that I understand, but something I live out, and one that is lived out by we as a body. Amen.